Well, good morning. I'd like to give you a very warm welcome to our service. Great to have you here, especially if you're a visitor, if it's your first time. Really good to see you here with us this morning. Later in the service, our Pastor John will be carrying on our series in Isaiah. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 42 this morning. So really looking forward to that a bit later. And welcome to those of you online as well. Good to have you with us. We're going to sing one of our favourite songs, or many of our favourite songs, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. Let's worship God as we sing this song this morning. Privileges we have as God's people is to be able to pray to him. So let's do that right now. Oh Lord God, we do thank you that we can pray to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can have confidence that you hear us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that through Jesus, we have access to you. And Lord, I thank you that we have your word. And I thank you that every week, week in, week out, we can look at your word. We can see what you are teaching us. We can see you revealed to us. And I thank you for that. And I thank you so much for Isaiah that we're looking at in the mornings and 1 Peter in the evenings. Lord, I thank you for these books of the Bible that we can study, that we can get to know, and for the good it does us. Lord, I thank you that your word is breathed out by you, it describes it as being. Lord, that this is directly from you. It is living. Lord, I thank you that your word is useful for teaching us and for rebuking us and for correcting us and for training us for righteousness so that we'll be equipped to serve you as our Lord and Saviour and to do good works for you. So, Lord, I pray that this morning as we come under your word, Lord, that you'd help us to listen, to really listen, to take it in, to be willing to be changed by what you are saying to us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't harden our hearts to what you're saying to us. Lord, especially when your word rebukes us. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that loves your word and that loves you and that grows in righteousness and that grows in usefulness in your kingdom and that we may be a church that reflects you. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for when we're not like that. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Lord, forgive us for when we reject you, for when we reject your good and right ways and laws, when we go our own way, when we forget all that you've done for us, when we don't trust you as we should, when we don't worship you alone as God as we should. Lord, we need your grace. We need your presence. We need your forgiveness and mercy. We need your spirit living in us to help us to live for you. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from being like Demas, who some of us looked at in home groups this week. Demas, who loved this world so much that he didn't love you. Oh, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be more like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who loved you and who had his eyes fixed on eternity so much so that he just kept thinking about the reward that he had laid up in heaven. And so when he suffered, it seemed such a small thing, because of the life ahead that he knew he had with you and because he knew that you were with him in everything. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd make us more like that and, of course, ultimately more like Jesus. Lord, we've just sung, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Lord, I pray that those wouldn't just be words on a screen, but that they would be the reality of our hearts this morning. So, Lord, help us with this, I pray. Bless us this morning. May we know your presence with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to read now the passage that John will be speaking from later. And it's Isaiah chapter 42. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. So it's Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. And it's on the screen if you prefer to look at that. So it says this: Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and all their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy, Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Well, if you're wondering what on earth that's all about or how on earth that applies to your life, John will be explaining that to us and helping us with some of those things. Well, we're going to sing again. When John picks songs, as well as I do, we try to link them in with what we're thinking about. And this one is, we've sung our songs of victory, or some of you know it as a chorus, How Long? And we see in this song that our longings are satisfied through Jesus. And some of that's now, and some of that's in the future. So let's sing this song together. And then after that, we've got the children's talk. So thank you.
Morning. Right, I'm going to put up a picture and then I'm going to ask you a question. All right. Oh, what's going on there? Oh, anyone got any ideas? Anyone? Go on then. Yeah, they're doing some horrible, tricky maths. Who likes doing tricky maths? No, not really. It's horrible, isn't it? Yeah, I struggle. Anyway, do you know what? This week, I was doing a maths lesson with someone, and this person, I won't say who they were, but this person was really struggling, and they couldn't get any of them right, the questions right. And I thought, right, okay, James, you've got to try and do it a different way. So I tried explaining it a different way. And then this person got really upset because they got another load wrong. And I thought, oh, no. And they were like, I can't do it. I'm useless. I can't do it. So I said, look, do you trust me? Now, sillily, they said yes. They trusted me, right? Like, really? But they said yes. I said, look, if you trust me, you've got to have faith. We can do this, okay? So I thought of another way of trying to teach the sums, okay? And we kept going. And then by Friday, do you know what happened? So Monday they couldn't get any right. Tuesday they couldn't get any right. Wednesday I completely flipped everything on its head and went completely against what I'm supposed to do and teach it how I was meant to and did it the different way. And by Thursday and Friday, they were getting 6 out of 6 questions correct, you see. And it got me thinking, because this person trusted me and this person had faith. And I said to them, you know what? This reminds me of a Bible story. So I told them the Bible story. And this is the Bible story I was thinking of. It's the faith of the Canaanite woman. And it goes like this. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came up to him, crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. You see, Jesus and his disciples were Jews. A Canaanite woman was a Gentile. And as you know, they didn't really get on, did they? Okay. So it's sort of a pushback, really. But the woman, she didn't go, oh, all right, and walk off. She had great faith, and she kept going. And she said, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. The woman replied, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. You see, and I was thinking, it's easy to lose faith. It's easy to give up, okay? But we mustn't. We must always, always have faith in God. Because God will never lose faith on us. He will never be unfaithful to us. And he will never think, oh, I'm not going to bother with James. He will always be faithful to me. And someone else I was speaking to yesterday, said to me, oh, but it's not going right. I've prayed and it's just not happening. And I said, look, it might not happen when you want it to happen, but you need to keep faithful. You need to keep the faith in God, because it will happen in God's time, not your time. When God deems it right to happen, then it will happen. I said, but you mustn't lose. What mustn't they lose? Faith. You must stay faithful. Don't lose faith in God. Always trust God. He will never lose faith in you, and he will always do right by you. So even those times when you pray and you go, oh, can't do this maths homework. Oh, I don't know what an adject is or a noun. Do you know what a noun is? What's a noun? Person, place. You're good at your English, aren't you? See, I must have taught you that. Anyway, so you see, the thing is, right, you must never, ever lose faith, because God will always be faithful to you. And if you only take one thing away from this talk today, the one thing I would like to take away is, no matter how hard you pray and no matter how many times you talk to God, if it doesn't seem to happen, it will. But you have to stay faithful, because God will always be faithful to you. Thank you for listening.
Time, I believe, we've got a fellowship lunch. So you're all very welcome to stay and enjoy food with us. cook lunch in the hall. But I think there'll be a list going up this evening for people to offer what to make and what to cook. So just be aware that will go up this evening, God willing. So if you're able to cook, I don't know whether there's any requirements, but it will be on the list in terms of what. But just be aware that that's there for fellowship on the 1st of February, which is lunch. Well, let's pray, and we'll pray that some of the things we've just been thinking about just there, and some other things as well that God will help us with and bless us. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are faithful. Lord, we thank you that some of us in Rooted were thinking about this morning. Lord, your faithfulness that never wavers to us. And Lord, you know what's best for us. And Lord, you are a God who loves to give good things. And I thank you, Lord, that when we come to you in faith, Lord, that you bless us. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who delights to save us. And Lord, you treat us as your children. In fact, we become adopted into your family. And that is a wonderful privilege. And I pray, Lord, that we would always trust in you. And I pray that for those children, Lord, that at a young age, Lord, that they will place their faith in you. That one day, Lord, you'll be able to say to them that they've had great faith. Lord, we know that we are to pass on the good deeds that you've done, the miraculous and powerful deeds that you've done to the next generation, so that they'll pass it on to the next generation, so that they can pass it on to the next generation. And we thank you, Lord, that that has happened for generation after generation, so that your word has come to us this morning. And we pray that it will be blessed as it's passed on to these children. And we pray that one day that they will pass it on to the next generation. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that they will set their hope in you, Lord, because that's why we're told to pass it on, so that they will set their hope in you. Lord, we pray that these young people will grow up to be people who trust their lives into your hands, who are always looking to you. And Lord, I pray that that would be true for us as adults too, because we know how quickly we forget you or we disobey you and we don't have faith. Lord, help us in this, we pray. And Lord, we do thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of good things. And so we especially thank you this morning for baby Rory, Lord, for Charlie and Bex as new parents. Oh Lord, we praise you for a safe arrival and for how things are going. Lord, I pray that you bless that family. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of life. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them. Lord, it's an exhausting time. And so I pray that physically and spiritually, Lord, you would mightily bless them. And we thank you, Lord. We have joy for it. Lord, we pray that Rory would grow strong physically and that you would be with him. And Lord, we long that one day he will be born again. Lord, as he receives new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, that is what we pray for him. Lord, help Charlie and Bex as they parent him. Lord, I pray that you give them strength and wisdom and help. Not just now, but in the years to come. And as he grows up and, Lord, there are maybe tricky decisions to make as parents. Lord, I just pray that you'd really bless them and guide them and continue to help them. And so, Lord, we now praise you for new life, and we thank you for that. Lord, we do thank you again for your word. Lord, we've prayed that already this morning, but we thank you that it's being spread far and wide. We thank you that it's being taught here this morning, but also in the prison at Lewis. Lord, we thank you that there's a Christianity Explored course going on, that people are going yet again to the course, and we just thank you for the work that is ongoing in that prison. And Lord, we know that your word's powerful and effective. And Lord, we pray for lives to be transformed. And we pray that those who are Christians there already will be built up in their faith. Lord, we thank you for Martin and Stephen and others who go into prisons to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you bless them as they do that. And Lord, we thank you for those around the world who share the good news of Jesus. Lord, particularly we think of those this morning that we have particular connections with. Lord, we think of James and Rachel. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them and strengthen them. Lord, we thank you that they've got a sabbatical coming up, God willing. Lord, we pray that that would be a real time of spiritual and a mental and physical refreshment. Lord, help James to know the best way to use it. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that both the church will be blessed and James and Rachel will be blessed at this time. Lord, we pray for the Saywells in the Philippines as well. Lord, a young family who are dedicating their life to sharing Jesus with those people in the Philippines. Lord, I pray that you would use them. I pray that you'd encourage them. Lord, thank you that they do have a lot of people praying for them. But Lord, I pray that those prayers would continue and that you would hear and answer those prayers. Lord, we pray for Rosie as well in Papua New Guinea, Dr. Rosie. Lord, we thank you for her. We thank you for the encouragement that she is to us when she's back here. Lord, we know that it's often quite lonely out there. It's certainly challenging with just all the different beliefs and the different cultures. Oh Lord, I pray that you would use her mightily. Lord, we thank you just for her love for you. And Lord, we know that when she comes back, Lord, she's really encouraged to be back with us. And yet, Lord, she just keeps going back to serve you. And we thank you for her commitment and her love. And Lord, we pray that you would mightily bless her. Lord, she's such a blessing to us. And Lord, when she comes back in the not too distant future and ends, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bless her then too. And we thank you that she's able to look back on many years of faithful service. So bless her in her soul, we pray. And I pray that you bless the kingdom work through her, Lord, all for your glory. And we just pray as well for Derek and Pam in Kefalonia. Lord, we thank you for the time that they were able to spend with us last year and for the fellowship that we enjoyed. I pray that you bless them, Lord, that you would help them as week after week, it's a big responsibility and that they feel the weight of that. It's a matter of endurance. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them for that and give them wisdom as they think about the future as well. So, Lord, we pray that your face would be upon us, Lord, that you would bless us and keep us, that you may be gracious to us. May your face turn towards us and give us peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just before we sing and then John comes up, we've got another reading, just a short one that links with what we read earlier. This is in Matthew chapter 12, and it's verses 15 to 21. So this is a New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, and verses 15 to 21. It says this, Jesus, aware of this, and that's the Pharisees conspiring to destroy him, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Well, we're going to sing two songs now, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, and then after that we're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.
Sorrow. So in coming to Isaiah 42, we come to something special. There are big pointers to someone here coming in the future. In the latter part of Isaiah that we're looking at, there are four special pieces. Some say there are five, but generally seen as four special pieces, known as the servant songs. The servant songs. And this is the first that we're coming to this morning. So Israel, in some places, has been called God's servant. But in parts of Isaiah, it's clear that there's someone else coming who is to be the real and true servant to clear up the mess made by Israel and that others have made. And these are big signposts to Jesus. And we see that today. And when we get later to the other ones, we see that there. And we'll almost, if you like, see it in full HD as we get to the last servant song in chapter 53 and a little bit of 52 before it. Just before we start proper, I want to pause. Because it may be that sometimes you wonder about the truth of Christianity, the truth of the Bible. You say, is there anything really to show that it's all real and true? Well, the prophecies in the Bible coming true, especially about Jesus, are a sizable and weightable proof of truth. They're a sizable and weighty proof of truth. Written over 700 years before his coming, pointing to so many aspects of his life and character, it's an amazing thing that you find so many centuries before. And if you've not really given any thought to that before, I would encourage you to start doing that. And you'll see a bit of it here this morning, but you'll see it in more details in other parts of the Old Testament. I know passport control is trying to go automated, but still most of the time you do, in fact, end up speaking to somebody behind a desk. And the person is holding up your passport and they're looking at you and they're trying to decide whether, you know, there's any resemblance between the passport and yourself. And when they realise there is, you're processed, you're let through the barriers, you can enter into the country. Well, it's as though the gospel writers are doing that in the New Testament with Jesus. They're looking at his life and they're looking at what's in the Old Testament about him. And they realise there's a clear resemblance. He passes the test. This is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all that was pointed to. So who is the person who's going to sort out the mess and failure and wonky lives and judgment, if you like, and the sin of Israel? Who is going to sort out our mess, partly now and partly in the future? It is this servant that we're coming on to this morning, chapter 42. Well, in these first 12 verses is what we're looking at. We have God talking to us about this servant, the first four verses. Then we have God talking to the servant himself, verses 5 to 9. And then we have a widespread response to the coming of this servant and what God has done. Now, we're not going to cover everything here, but we're going to notice four or five things. I had five, but I realised that was a bit too much. So I'm going to give one of you just as a heading so that I don't sort of overdo it for you this morning. So we've got four or five things about him, and we're going to have a good time this morning being pointed to Jesus. That's what I think it should be, a good time this morning being pointed to Jesus. And we notice first, from this prophecy, Isaiah 42, we notice his value. His value or his worth or his esteem or his significance or his importance. And it comes up in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. this coming figure, the servant, is highly rated by God the Father himself. It's highly rated by God the Father himself. He is chosen, the chosen one. He is God's deep delight in whom my soul delights. He has the Spirit of God on him to fulfill his purpose. As John says later, the Father loves the Son. And that's what we see portrayed here in this verse. Israel had not lived up to the name of being a proper servant of God, but this servant, the Christ, the Son of God, does. Some of us this week were looking at the baptism of Jesus, and this shows us all very nicely, really. If we turn to Matthew 3, or let me read you Matthew 3, 16 to 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So Jesus is delightful to God. He treasures him. He is perfectly obedient. He acts out of love. He's equipped by the Spirit without measure to do what God wants. He is key to God's rescue plan. The Father loves the Son. He delights in the Son. He treasures the Son. Jesus is very, very, very special. Do you love the Son? I'm talking about the Son, the Son of God. Do you love the Son? Do you delight in Jesus? Do you find him special? One story in the New Testament compares Jesus to a valuable pearl, a priceless pearl, which you could sort of sell everything to get hold of. It'd be worth more than everything else. Is Jesus special and valuable to you? Sometimes you look at an object, don't you? Perhaps you're in a gift shop. If you like gift shops or not, but perhaps you're in a gift shop and you're looking around some of the items, and you know, you don't think of particularly much of one item, but you pick it up and you have a look, and you look at there's a price tag on it, or perhaps there's a price sticker on the base, and you look underneath and it's hundreds of pounds or perhaps thousands of pounds. You put it down quickly and your sort of heart misses a beat that you've had something quite so valuable in your hands. You didn't realize it was so valuable. And maybe it's like that with Jesus. You sort of just seen him as similar to lots of other people in history. You know, there's quite a few wise teachers out there. There's quite a few sort of kind, charitable folk out there. And Jesus is just one amongst them. But you haven't realized he's unique. You haven't realized that he is the answer to the mess. You haven't realized that he is God's chosen one for this special role, that God delights in him, that he is so pleased with his Son and what he is doing. You don't realize that Jesus is priceless. Well, this chapter reminds you, Jesus is so valuable, so special, so delightful. And if you haven't seen the price tag, you're missing out. So we see his value here. We see also about his mission. This servant will do what? This servant will bring justice. Will bring justice. You notice that anywhere? We'll look at the verses. See at the end of verse 1, he will bring forth justice to the nations. End of verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. Middle of verse 4, till he has established justice in the earth. Now, we tend to have a narrower view of justice than this word in Hebrew conveys. We tend to think of only sort of punishing the baddies and letting off the goodies. And that's part of what justice means. But it's much more than that here. It means really putting things right, bringing good order, bringing justice. So one book I've got, it has the title, The World We All Want. The World We All Want. And there is a deep longing, isn't there, for a world where we don't need security, where we don't need insurance, when we don't have to lock doors, when there's no mediation between parties that are difficult with each other, when there's no people killed in battles, when there's no need for safeguarders, when children are fine and okay. We look forward to, we'd love. This is the world we all want. We want good order. We want things put right. And Jesus has come to do that. He's come to do it really in two phases. He brings his kingdom, and his people see him as ruler, and their hearts are changed and they live differently. And that started already with his first coming. There was an interesting article in The Times. It was over 15 years ago, but I still find it very interesting. It was written by Matthew Paris, and the title is, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." As an atheist, I truly believe that Africa needs God. Let me quote you bits of it. "Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good." Carries on. "Faith does more than support the missionary. It is also transferred to his flock. This is the effect that matters so immensely and which I cannot help observing." He draws on his previous times in Africa as a child. He says, "The Christians were always different. Far from having cowed or confined its converts, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness in their dealings with others. It seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall." Then when he was 24, "Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way they approached you." And he goes on to say the same about his most recent visit, just before he wrote this article. Interesting, isn't it? "As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God." Well, you see, Christ makes a difference already in people's lives. A kingdom is coming. Things are starting to be put in good order. He's bringing justice. But it will properly and finally be sorted out when he comes again. And that's why we sung that song, "How Long?" Because there are aspects of life here which is so sad. And you probably found as you sang the song that you longed for the final putting right of things, which is what Christ has come to do. He brings justice. But also, this passage said he brings something else. It says he brings freedom. He brings freedom. He'll be the light which dispels the darkness, verse 6, a light. He will open the eyes of the blind, verse 7. He will bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Now, Jesus did literally open the eyes of the blind. He did literally set free those who were enslaved by evil forces. But it especially points to what he does in a spiritual way. Through him, your eyes can be opened. through him that the dominating power of sin in your life can have its power unclasped. Through him, the guilt of sin, which may be a sort of weighed you down, can be sort of, if you like, cut so that you're free from its burden. This is the mission of Jesus, to bring justice and to bring freedom. Does this appeal to you? This is why the servant came. We're told about it here in the first of the servant songs. Our next point is exceptionally surprising. It's exceptionally surprising. It goes on to talk about his gentleness. His gentleness. Now, it's not necessarily what you associate with people that make a big difference. People who get things done. You expect a sort of movers and shakers in this world to be perhaps aggressive, to be power manipulators, to be people of force, perhaps people with big armies and ruthless tactics. But what about this servant? Verses 2 and 3. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Matthew, in comparing the sort of passport with the face and thinking about Jesus, quotes this passage. Matthew 12, we read it. He's sort of saying this. Jesus and the way he acted is just like the servant back in Isaiah centuries before. It's crossed my mind. I was making my way along Southview Road, that's the hospital road, and I had a great photo moment, if I was quick enough, which I wasn't, so I didn't get the photo. But coming towards me on the path was a man with a wheelbarrow. And just above him to the right, in my view, on the skyline, was a huge crane. You know, there's a huge crane in the site of the old Harecombe Manor. Big building works going on, so you've got a huge crane on the site because it's a complex building. And when I looked at the two, a man with the wheelbarrow looked laughable. There he was, you know, this little wheelbarrow wheeling along towards me. And then there was the crane in the right of him, which is full of its might. But here it's as if the significant work done by God is like somebody with a wheelbarrow. Somebody humble, somebody lowly, somebody not impressive. It's the way that God has arranged it and organized it. Jesus would later say of himself, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So here we are, Isaiah 42. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He doesn't shout. He's no sergeant major barking orders, if you like. He doesn't make a public scene. Obviously, he has to raise his voice to be heard, and you hear him public speaking in the Gospels. He has a tender concern for the weak and the vulnerable and the broken. You walk past a damaged reed, sort of wilting, drapesing over the path. You don't notice it. You don't think anything of it. You think it's no good. You might tread it down if it's in your garden. You might pick it up and chuck it in the bin because it's in the way. But he notices it and protects it, is the imagery. Concern for the wilting, bruised reed. The party's going, but the candle was struggling, and it's got down low, and you blow it out because it's pathetic, or you So you chuck it in the bin, you make sure it's properly not going to stop the bin alight, but you put it out the way and get a new one, let's get something new in, let's have a proper candle raging. But here it talks about, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench, he attends it and clears out perhaps the wax that's in the way, or if it's a fire, he bellows it. And what is so weak and vulnerable and nearly on its way out, he's concerned to, this is gentle, you see, it's tender. Wonderful, isn't it? The gentleness and tenderness of Jesus pointed to in this chapter. And it's so encouraging. So encouraging. So encouraging when you feel the bruised reed. When you feel the sort of smouldering candle. Maybe you do. Maybe you feel your spiritual life is very weak. Maybe you feel scarred by what you've been through. You're a person of little strength. You're a person who's mentally strained. Isn't it so encouraging that this servant doesn't break a bruised reed? Jesus doesn't throw you in the bin. It's the Saviour who works with you, restores you, acts tenderly towards you. Isn't that so encouraging? It's also such an example. We should be tender like our master in our way with others. There should be a tenderness and a gentleness with the bruised and the broken in the way in which we conduct ourselves. Christian leaders are told to be gentle and not quarrelsome. We should be like Jesus in dealing with others. Christian leaders across the globe haven't always been like that. That's sad, isn't it? Jesus, we have such a wonderful example. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Well, my fourth one is just a heading because I've decided it would be a bit too much to go down there. His determination. You can have a look in verse 3 to track that if you want. And I will just say that if you think that gentleness means weakness and flimsiness and not accomplishing anything, that you do need to realise that a different thing comes out in his determination in that fourth point. But I want to look on lastly, before I make a couple of comments about response, about his reach, because that comes out in this servant's song. What would be the impact of this servant? Who does he affect? Well, the impact of this servant will be far and wide. Verse 1, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 4, till he has established justice in the earth. Verse 4, and the coastlands wait for his law. The coastlands literally then meant sort of the islands in the Mediterranean. And there are lots of them, aren't there? So we've had the privilege of going to a couple of Greek islands, a couple of those quoted already in prayer, Cyprus, Kefalonia. And perhaps because of that sort of interest, one of my news feeds seems to be Greek islands at the minute, which is quite a nice news feed. And I had one through this week, 10 Greek island destinations that are often overlooked. And I had a little look and I've probably only heard of one, maybe two out of the 10. They're sort of far-flung, small islands around the Mediterranean are what's literally in view here, but it was symbolic language, really, not just of there, but of remote parts which feel a distance away, which often don't get any attention. And yet it says here, and the coastlands wait for his law. Verse 6, a light for the nations, a light for the nations. So this person would put things right, would grant deliverance on a large scale. It was said to people in Judah, Jerusalem, but the impact would be vast. Surely these things are in the mind when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Well, Papua New Guinea is a faraway set of islands. Rosie works in the capital. It's a charity of the month to support her work in Papua New Guinea. The church over there is not problem-free, but Christ has made a big difference to those islands in this last century. I can't remember the exact words, but it's something along these lines, that there was some islanders, I don't know, about 10 years ago maybe, with some missionaries having a meal together. And the islanders said, you know, a few decades ago, you would have been in the meal, because they were cannibals. But the gospel has come, and things are different, and it's changed. The effect of Christ has gone to the remotest parts, to the islands, to the coastlands. Well, and UK, really, I know we tend to think a lot of ourselves, but we're just an island, a long way from the Middle East, but the light of Christ has reached us. And there's a good room full of people here this morning who found Jesus has brought order, brought back order to their lives, and that Jesus has delivered them from sin and guilt and shame. And they felt his light and the effect of the work of this servant. We've needed this servant. And he has come. So we learn quite a lot, don't we, about Jesus. And it's good to think about him this morning. I hope you found that good, just to sort of have an Isaiah 42 beam on Jesus, be reminded of him. And in closing, thinking of our response, just want to say two things. What's the first? It's at the start of the chapter. Look, behold is how it starts. Notice him. Think about him. See your need of him. Take him by faith as your Saviour and your Lord. In your darkness, in your vulnerability, in your bruised condition, see your need for Jesus to put things right. Realize that he's God's solution. Look, behold my servant. This is good news. And I'm drawing your attention to it this morning, as the Bible does. And the second, from later on, is praise. Praise. Verse 10. What's the response to the coming of the servant and to the news about him coming? Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praises in the coastlands. Thrilled, amazed, thankful. God has done something. He sent his son, the servant. He's putting things right. He does so gently. He does so across the globe. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. So I hope those are two of our responses as we've been thinking about Jesus this morning. Drawn to him in faith, and that God has sent him stirs us to a sense of praise. And we're going to praise in response as we sing our last song, which will combine some of these thoughts together. as we sing meekness and majesty, and then have the opportunity in the choruses to respond in a sense of worship to what God has done and sent. Shall we stand to sing then our closing song? We do pray that you would help our attention and our praise to be the response as we think of the wonderful sending of your servant into this world to bring justice, to bring deliverance, to do so with such gentleness and tenderness, and yet with determination and strength. We thank you for the widespread impact of the Lord Jesus, and we're just so pleased to be thinking about him this morning. We praise you for him. Amen.